We did it, guys. As a collective whole, humanity has taught a monkey to communicate with humans. In 1967, the U.S. Air Force captured a monkey in West Africa, brought it to their research center, and named it Washo. Now, Washo was kind of passed around different research departments until she reached a university that was studying communication. So at first, they tried to get this group of monkeys, this group of chimpanzees, to communicate by speaking to them. And then after some study, they realized that monkeys don't actually have the same sort of vocal cords as humans. So they gave up on that. They thought, what do monkeys have? Well, they got one of these. They got hands with thumbs, with fingers. They could do sign language. So they started to teach this monkey how to do sign language and raise it in that development. Now, this monkey, Washo specifically, seemed to be really smart. So they raised her like a child. This one quote says that she frequently wore clothes, sat with them at the dinner table, had her own 8-foot by 24-foot trailer, complete with living and cooking areas. The trailer had a couch, drawers, a refrigerator, and a bed with sheets and blankets. She had access to clothing, to combs, to toys, to books, and a toothbrush. Much like a human child, she underwent a regular routine with chores, outdoor play, and rides in the family car. That's kind of insane to me that they raised her like she was a 3-year-old child. Now, what's even more crazy is how the sign language development went on. As they started to develop this research, they started to teach her signs until the big moment came one day when Washo walked up to a lake, saw a swan in the lake. She looked at the researchers and she paused. She thought about it. Then she signed water. I don't know what the hand sign is for water, but she signed it to the researchers. And then, okay, that's only half of it. There is water. There's the lake. What about the bird? She thought about it for a little more. And then she signed bird. And monkeys could do sign language. It was done. So over the development of the research, she could do over 350 different signs for different words by the end of it. And that's crazy. Animals can be smart. But when you compare an animal to not just a 3-year-old child, but now a 30-year-old man who's working a 9-to-5 job in accounting, it's not even close. It falls short. Animals, they think. Washo could see the bird and think about it and then do the signs that she was trained. Animals in general can think about their impulses and what food they need and their shelter and how to survive. But humans, we don't just think, we go 3-dimensional. We're able to even think about thinking. We're able to think about what our thought process was, how we came to certain conclusions, how we remember things and what dreams we had and what our hopes are and what our desires are. We think about thinking. So you see how much more complex it is, but our culture still tells us that it doesn't matter. That humans, maybe you heard this in your 7th grade biology class, that humans actually act on impulse just like animals. Animals fight for survival, that's all they're thinking about. Humans, just some chemical reactions in our brain, and we can't really help it, and it's just whatever we're feeling. And that's where you start to hear these excuses like, I can't control my mind, and my mind just works like that. Why should I stop it? But God's word tells us that our thoughts themselves, they matter to God, and that we are in control of them. So I want to go deeper today and look at this aspect of our lives in the passage. So why don't you turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul is going to command the church in this section to do a number of things. He's going to command them to rejoice in God. He's going to command them to not be anxious and to pray. And lastly, he's going to command them to think in a certain way. And just by that alone, that just goes to show that God expects us to think in a certain way. God expects us not just to make excuses for our thoughts and to just blame it on science and blame it on chemical reactions, but God expects us to think in a way that's glorifying to him. So why don't you read with me? This is verse 8. And we're going to go through this list of principles that Paul gives the church of Philippians of how to think. This is Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. It's a command. You should be thinking about this list of principles. And in nature, because these are principles, there's a lot of things that fit this, but there's a lot of things that don't. The last part where he's saying, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, that requires discernment to look at our thoughts and to see if they fit that criteria. It's simple enough, but I think on majority of days, it's easy to just go about life, even if we're doing all the right things, but never thinking about what's going on up in here. Because doing things and serving God in that way is just as important as doing things in your head and serving God with how you think. So here's the deal. If in our Christian lives, we come to a point where we're struggling with sin and we're struggling to grow and we can't seem to get it together, and we only try to tackle what's on the outside and what sin we have and just what we're seeing on the outside, we're never going to get to the root of it if we don't think about thinking and get to our thought process behind certain sins. So, before even getting in there, Paul wants us to aim to align our lives into this principle and carry all these characteristics in our thoughts. But before we even do that, we need to understand that our thoughts are our responsibility. It's not science. It's not anything like that. So that's kind of a background for you guys, that we all need to take responsibility for our thoughts, or else we're never going to break habits of sin. So that's my first point. Take responsibility for your thoughts. Take responsibility for your thoughts. So there's a study I found about how many thoughts the average Joe has on a day. This first one said 60,000. And I was like, whoa, that is a ton. So I went a little deeper, and I found another one that said 6,000. It was more of a science-y website. So I'm assuming that it's safe to say that meaningful thoughts of decisions, of relationships, of everything that we're going through in high school, as we talk to people on a day-to-day basis, whether at school or sports, we have about 6,000 different thoughts of what to say and do. Now, for each of those real and complex thoughts, God is going to hold you accountable for how you thought about it. Not even the decisions you made, even though that's a whole different aspect of it, but the way you thought to get to those decisions. Now, logically, this comes to a couple of things. First off, that God knows everything we think. And that's pretty easy to agree with, that God knows and he knows everything. Of course he knows what I'm thinking. But do you actually think like God is listening? Because if God truly knows what we're thinking, that's got to change the way that we think. Turn with me to Psalm 139, and left of your Bible. And we're going to look at David and how he handled this concept. Because David actually talks directly about it. This is Psalm 139. Psalm 139, it starts with David saying, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So there's David clearly saying God knows not only his words, but his thoughts from afar. Now, is David ashamed? Is he scared of that? No, because look at verse 23. He's almost challenging God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are you like David? Can you challenge God? Can we all challenge God to think or to know our thoughts? Can we stand before God and say, God, search me. Know if I have any bad thoughts. That's the sort of responsibility that we need to take for this. Naturally, even without Christianity, if you're a Christian, think about before you're a Christian. 90% of stuff you think probably doesn't pass through what you say. And then think of what you don't even want anyone to know, even if you don't say it. Think of the majority of your thoughts that you just want to keep to yourself, that are wrong, that you know are wrong. Now think that God is actually listening and knows every one of those thoughts. Not only that, but you can sin just by thinking. If we're not careful, just in the way we think, we can sin. Now, you might have noticed that already in the Sermon on the Mount, but as Pastor John went through it, but I want to cover each of the areas that Jesus talks about as he went through and he talked about this kind of sin that can happen only up here, just by thinking. So in Matthew 5, towards the beginning, we covered anger, if you remember. Before any actions, before you even insult your brother, before any of that, Christ establishes that I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So think, where does anger start? Anger starts up in here, right? You're having these malintentions and these bad will towards someone. That's all in your mind. That's all in the way you think. And Christ is saying that you're liable to judgment if you do that. That's scary. Even in some simple thoughts, think how easy it is to think. And we can sin in that. Same thing, Matthew 5, 27 through 30. This is a little more obvious, but when Christ talks about lust, he says that's completely in your head, right? Because you're looking at someone with lustful intent. Intent, it's a thought. It's what you want to do. And that's all occurring in your head. And God even labels this adultery. That's crazy that God is thinking of our thoughts with such precision and it's such a big deal to him that he's saying you can commit adultery by thinking in your heart. You're starting to get the idea here that we need to take responsibility for this because of our sin and how much we can wrong God and others even by just thinking. It's not impulsive. There's no excuses. It's not just that our brains are wired that way. It's our sin that we're doing. Matthew 6, anxiety. Verse 25, he talks about, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Anxiety happens when we're thinking and we're wondering and we don't trust God for what he's going to provide. And we just keep on thinking about that and thinking about that and thinking about that. And it's God's not going to do this and God's not going to do this. We start to believe these lies and that's all in our head, right? I'm not going to be able to do this thing with my friend group, or they're not going to like me for this, or I'm not going to do good at this sport and in class, right? Whatever common anxieties, even the little stuff we have, where we're not thinking about God's provision, and we're not thinking about the way that he provides. That's all in your head. In Matthew 6, to finish this, verse 14, he covers unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like holding this grudge. He says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither your father will forgive your trespasses. Well, what's unforgiveness like? When you're holding a grudge, it's in your mind and you're bringing it up over and over and over again, right? You're thinking through the scenario of what happened. You're thinking through how the person wronged you and how wrong they are for it. And you're just kind of letting this simmer and marinate in your head as you don't really think of any sort of forgiveness. That's what unforgiveness is like. And again, it's a sin that can happen in your head. See how much sin is readily available by even just thinking. You can sit in a chair all day at home and still sin a ton against God just because you haven't thought or you're thinking in a way that he is not pleased with, right? And excuses like I can't control my thoughts are ridiculous in the sight of God's word that says you can control them. And in fact, if you don't control them, you will take sin. Now, our culture, going back to it, talks about how thoughts in general are to serve you. Thoughts are for me, and thoughts are for making me feel good. And even when your thoughts don't align with your happiness, you got to use these things called self-affirmations to make yourself feel better and to make yourself, right, happy and pleased. Your thoughts are for you. That's what our culture says. This is from an article titled 50 Self-Affirmations to Help You Stay Motivated Every Day, and it's actually by a dentist website. So they're a bit out of their comfort zone. But the first one I found, it's the obvious. It's the I ams, right? Not the God type of I am, but the I am successful, and I am powerful, and I am strong, and I am confident, right? Those are the types of things that the culture tells you to repeat in your head and think about until you can be happy with yourself. This next one sounds like the type of thing that Big Z would want to think at the gym. It says, I am an unstoppable force of nature. Yeah. And then even more like self-affirming. You're making yourself feel better by trying to make your thoughts. You're almost like tricking yourself, I feel like. You're intelligent and focused. I am intelligent and focused. I am independent and self-sufficient. At that point, it's like, all right, get a job. But it's such a different ballgame for Christians. Christians thinking, right, all of our aspects of our lives, when we actually become Christians, we're making the declaration that we're going to serve God with everything we got, right? And why does that not include our thoughts? That includes our thoughts so much, especially considering the amount of sin I just talked about. Romans 12, verse 1 through 2. You might know this living sacrifice passage, but part of this that Paul writes here is that you have a renewed mind. So 12:1 obviously covers that we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then what does he say after that? This is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul wants us in this passage and in the passage we're talking about today to test our thoughts, discern what's God's will as we sanctify ourselves and come to that renewed mind that God is so pleased with. So in the same way, we just learn that it's our responsibility to keep our thoughts, right, in line with what God wants. In the same way now, we have to filter them according to the standards that he gives us. So let's put it like this. Filter your thoughts by God's standards. This is how Paul and God wants you to think about your thoughts. He wants you to filter them by his standards. So now let's do a deeper dive into the verse and into the list of characteristics that Paul gives us. And I think it's important to know that this list of characteristics is just a set of principles by Paul. Again, a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different thinking can fit these characteristics, but also a lot of thoughts and a lot of ways of thinking don't. You ever played with one of those like sand filters in the sandbox? Personally, big fan. Loved those things. But when you would filter the sand, you would give it a little jig, and all the sand would fall through, and then all those rocks would be caught on that filter, right? That's what this picture of filter, that's why I chose that word, is what I want you guys to think about. Because all these characteristics that Paul's giving us, they should form like a mesh in our mind where we don't let thoughts that violate these go through. We don't let thoughts that aren't pleasing to God and that are actually against him to be dwelt in our mind and to be thought about habitually, right? So as you sanctify your mind, and as you get to learn these different characteristics, you should see that your filter is blocking out more and more thoughts, and that your thoughts are becoming more and more renewed to serve God and to follow him. So let's start with true, and I'm going to be jumping around some of these words, and I grouped some together, but we'll look at the characteristics Paul has for us. He says, whatever is true. So who defines truth? We know God does, obviously, right? John 17:17, Jesus says, your word is truth. Now, that's so simple, but that's such a massive concept when we look at the implications of it for our own lives, right? God wants you to think through any situation and any scenario that you're put in with a view of his truth in your mind, right? Because what happens if you don't? What happens if you believe lies? Satan is called the father of lies. That's John 8:44. We're going to start to live out those lies as if they were true. Right? That's what anxiety is. When you're thinking about this lie, this false situation that you've created in your head, and you're thinking about it over and over again as if it was true, you're not thinking whatever is true. You're thinking something that is false, right? You're obsessing over this false reality. And you miss out on the promises that God gives you. God promises us so much peace and goodwill if we just remember what he's given us. I'm thinking of Romans 8:28. That for Christians, God's going to work all things out for his good, right? And in trials, it may not seem like it's your best good, but you can have peace by reflecting on that truth and saying, ultimately, God's being glorified here, and I'm doing the best thing for him. I'm also thinking of Luke 12, 25 through 31, where God promises to clothe the grass, right? He cares for the lilies and the sparrows, as we learn in Matthew. Why don't we think of that rather than thinking of these false realities and obsessing over them, and then living out of fear and having this unrestful mind, right? So thoughts that aren't true should be blocked by that filter, and we shouldn't let them through into our mind. The next three I grouped together because they're kind of related. He says, whatever is honorable. Later, he says, whatever is commendable. And then last, he says, if there's anything worthy of praise. So honorable, that's like fitting for a Christian. Commendable, it's good among God's people is the way I have it. And then worthy of praise is pretty self-explanatory, that Christians think it's worthy of praise. So grouped together, here's what I thought. And here's what God's word is trying to tell us. If you want to talk about your thoughts, if you wouldn't talk about your thoughts with other Christians, you probably shouldn't be thinking them. If a thought isn't honorable, if it's not commendable and not worthy of praise, and you wouldn't want to talk to someone about it, why do you think you'd want to stand before God and be accountable to him for it? If you can't even tell it to your small group leader or your pastors or some of your godly friends, then you probably shouldn't let your mind dwell on it and think about it each day, right? So that's a good filter or a good aspect we can add to our filter is, can I talk to other good godly Christians in my life about this thought? Next one is whatever is just. Now, something being just is like something being true, but from a moral standard, God's truth and morality. And today, for where we're living and for what's going on around us, this is so important because the culture is redefining things that God has already talked about. The culture is saying stuff like family, right? They're redefining that. Marriage, what's good to do, what a college student should live like, right? All this stuff where the culture has its own definition now that isn't in line with God's definition. 100 years ago, maybe more in line, but now, not even close. So as we're hearing these different aspects of what morality is presented by our culture, we should think about it and not let it pass through the filter if it doesn't accord with what God has said truth is. When God says that something is very specific in his word, that you should not be just out, right, and having the hookup culture that our high school talks about and all this stuff, you should not be doing that. That's the truth that you should let sit in your mind. When you're around people that talks about these things, and you're tempted to think that they're good, or you're tempted to think about what it'd be like, and you're tempted to dwell in your mind, you shouldn't let that pass through your filter. Whatever is pure is the next one. And I also put, if there's any excellence with this. Because both those definitions in the Bible are pretty similar. Purity is pretty self-explanatory, but excellence is also this sort of moral righteousness. That morally righteous, right, and purity, you're not thinking about unclean things. And notice, right, we just covered the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of this filter would block out the sort of sins that Jesus is talking about on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have a mind that's thinking about things that are true and just and pure, right, you're not going to fall into those sins that Jesus talked about, which is a good thing to, I think, to strive for when you're thinking about this. So yeah, when your mind is focusing on these unclean things and you're dwelling on these bad desires and you're letting that sit and just go over and over in your head, you're going to become a whole lot more uncomfortable, or a whole lot more comfortable rather, with things that are not pure. Your mind is going to be fine with thinking about things that are not clean to God. And then when a situation comes that you shouldn't be in, that's not clean, you're going to be much more comfortable in it than you would be if you never let these unclean thoughts dwell in your mind, right? So in the sand filter, going back to that analogy, these should be like rocks. These should be so heavy that you cannot even let them come close to passing through, just because purity and staying pure as a young man or woman is just so important for all of us. Next one, it says, whatever is lovely. Now, the world tells us about a lot about what is good and what is lovely and what is beautiful, right, in the world. If you look up definitions of beauty, you can start to see all these articles of what is lovely and good, especially in our modern culture. But for us, we have beauty and we have loveliness defined by God's word. Again, our standard for what is lovely and what we think to be beautiful and good should come from God's word and not from the world. Flip with me, if you're still in Psalms, to Psalm 8. I guess you'd have to flip back, but back to Psalm number 8. This psalm psalmist is reflecting on what is lovely and then giving God glory for it. And that's what we should think when we see things that are lovely. We should not think that they're for ourselves, not think that they're just the world. We should think back to God, and that's the way that our thoughts should be aligned. So this is Psalm 8, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Now here's the key part. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So when this psalmist looks around and sees beautiful nature, the stars and the heavens, his mind, because he's thinking about things that are lovely to God, goes back to giving praise and glory to God. And that's the way that we should think. Our filter should not just block out thoughts, but we should be having our mind in such a standard that when we see things, we glorify God instead of taking them for ourselves or being unclean or impure, any of the other stuff that we talked about. So apart from your responsibility before God, thinking about this will make a massive difference in your Christian life as well. We just talked about thinking about things that are commendable and worthy of praise. Remember that? So when you're thinking about these things and you're thinking with others in mind, you're going to be such a better witness to them. You're going to be such a better Christian in a community and be such a better light in that way, like Jesus calls us to. Back to Sermon on the Mount, right? If you're not letting your mind dwell on things that are selfish or that are not worthy of praise, that aspect of your life is going to be better. Also, read the next verse in Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 9, following this, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul has a connection here between thinking and practicing. What you've learned and heard and seen, right? Practice them. This follows right after what he said about thinking. So our thoughts are going to be directly tied to what we practice. And what's the result? Well, God, the God of peace, will be with you. So do you want a relationship with God, a closer relationship with God? Do you want to worship him more? And do you want to be closer with him in prayer and when you read your Bible? Try to do that when your mind is constantly dwelling on things that are not clean and not true and not just. And then go try to read your Bible and have this mindset that so at ends with what God's truth is, and it's not going to work out well for you. If you want to be worshipful to God and be more reflective on his word, right? You need to have this standard that Paul's giving us here. And peace. That's the last section here. That's the last word here, I mean. This passage comes in this peace sandwich. Verse 7 talks about, or that section before says you got to pray to not be anxious, to have God's peace guard you. And then verse 9 says that if you practice these things, God's peace is going to be with you. So do you have an unrestful mind, right? We've all had that before. When you can't sleep because you're just too anxious about it. And when you're thinking about things over and over again, you can't rest. Well, God says that if you have a mindset that's like him and that what he wants you to think, then you're going to have peace and your mind is going to be still and at rest with him. So it's better for us. Not only do we get to worship God and right please him with the way we think, but it's also better for us. And you can see that if you look at the physical effects that things like anxiety have on your brain and how it makes you stressed and it wears down your body. I researched here that you have stomach problems with digestion and illness, for example, if you have this constant anxiety. But what God wants you to do is think of his truth, his promises, and avoid all of that. You're physically designed to think like God wants you to. So yeah, taking that sifter and sifting out all these thoughts, it takes wisdom. It takes knowing this. And I hope that after going through these words, we all understand this a little bit better. But it also takes effort. It takes effort to follow a command in God's word, right? We have to actively think about these things. That's why my last point for you guys is to change your habits, to start there, to become a godly thinker. Put effort into changing your habits to become a godly thinker. It's a discipline, right? to look at your life, to look at things you're so used to doing, and then just cut them off because they're not glorifying to you or your relationship with God. It takes effort to think about what you think about, to think about your habits and how they affect you. And it takes effort to change your habits, to make them in line with God's word. So we all have to develop this discipline. Because think about if you don't, if you never try to deal with your habits, if your habits are influencing your thoughts, and you never attack the habit, your thoughts are going to be the same way, and then you're going to practice what you think, like Paul said, and then you're going to sin. Right? So you need to put effort, we all need to do, to put effort into changing our habits. You know how influenced you are? I can influence you right now. It's the old pink elephant game. Don't think of a pink elephant. Oh, there you go. Think of the pink, and now don't think of a pink elephant with white polka dots. Yeah, you can't. Your thoughts are really easily influenced. It's a silly example, but now think of things like social media and music and people you listen to, like Pastor John's sermon from 2 weeks ago in Matthew 7, right? This influence in your thoughts is so major. This one commentator I read said that it's like a sheep grazing in the field. What are you going to let your mind graze on? Are you feeding it things that are going to produce godly and good and righteous thoughts? Or are you feeding it things that are going to produce ungodly and unpure and unclean thoughts? Right? Because sheeps, yeah, I think that was a really good picture. Sheeps just kind of graze at random at what you give them. And when you give your mind all this stuff, it's just going to graze and pick up little bits and pieces, and it's going to be part of your thought process for it. Now, what's key here is looking at your own mind and taking responsibility for your mind and how your mind fights temptation. What is tempting to you might not be tempting to another person, but that's why it's important to have discernment in what you listen to and to make sure that it's just godly and glorifying to God and not causing you to have ungodly thoughts. Let's talk about music. Do you realize music has a massive influence? Whether you listen to country or rock or rap or no music at all, each one of those is going to affect the way you think. The average teenager listens to 2.5 hours of music a day, according to one study. Give or take, because this is also music included in TV shows and other media, but just that's a big number. Think of the scale of your Bible reading to music. Do you listen to 2.5 hours of music a day, and maybe if you really focus on your DBR, it's 40 minutes, right? That it's not even close. So you have to be super aware of the way that your music is getting you to think. So the thought process here is if Paul is giving these standards of being, of thinking true thoughts, and you know the rest, we just went through them. But if you're, let's just say you're struggling with discontentment and you're really sad and down in the dumps, then maybe when it's late at night and you're tired and you're driving home, listening to songs about people sing about how sad and discontent and down in the dumps they are isn't the most helpful thing for your thought process. Maybe that'll cause this cycle and this loop where you're not going to be able to break this habit and you're going to keep that sin of discontentment and not joy in that. You ought to realize that music is super influential. You got to, again, discern and take responsibility for your mind. You're the only one who can see what you're really thinking. And if you want to serve God with your thoughts, it's worth it. Matthew 6, right? Cutting off. It might be worth cutting off certain songs or certain music genres or certain artists that are getting you to think about things that aren't pleasing to God and don't follow this standard. Again, social medias. What are these big influencers and these accounts you follow getting you to think about? I know this is a big one for me because I can see a post or a reel that's funny, but it's something that's not pleasing to God. And just because this mask of it being a joke, right, with quotes around it, I can think of that. And then that whatever that unpleasing thing to God is, it can dwell in my mind because I watched the funny reel. So for you guys on your Instagram or whatever social media you use, if your reels are getting you to think about things that God hates, and getting you to them even to laugh at them and to be comfortable with them, that's probably something you want to cut off or at least guard yourself against so that you're not tempted to think about these things. Satan is the one, ultimately, who's presenting a lot of these temptations, right? The father of lies. Satan wants you to dishonor God with your thoughts. He doesn't want you to glorify him. Now, Ephesians 6, we know the armor of God. The last two pieces of that armor, I think, are key here. This is Ephesians 6, verses 17 through 18, the last part of 17. He says that you should fight these temptations with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit. So let's start with prayer. Prayer is key here. You need to pray to break these temptations. You need to act with God while you pray. Again, you can't just pray about being angry and then listen to these angry songs and not do anything about it, and listen to these songs about hate and violence and go, God, why am I still angry? I prayed about it. You need to act with God when you pray in order to break your habits. And maybe there's some places that you go to that are unavoidable, like school or your sports teams. And maybe those places are the ones that are getting you to think bad thoughts, thoughts that aren't pleasing to God. Maybe it's like you're saying, it's not my fault, right? Prayer is even more necessary. Pray before you get to those places, right? Takes effort to identify these places, to remember before you walked into school that you need to pray about it. But it's so worth it, because then the Spirit, like it promises here, is going to help you. The Spirit's going to guide your thoughts, and you're going to be more pleasing to God if you pray and actually put an effort to change the way that you think. And the second part of that, the Word of God is the part of changing these habits, right? It calls it a sword for a reason. These temptations you're facing, the Word of God's like a sword to them. Pastor Hayden just talked about Psalm 1, or rather the blessed man in the Beatitudes. Psalm 1 also describes a blessed man. And Pastor Hayden's definition was someone who's supremely happy. So let's take that into Psalm 1 and say that this blessed man who's supremely happy, his delight, this is Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What kind of effort would it take to, when you're driving home at night and you're really, you're tempted to think of bad things, you're tempted to be unrestful, what kind of effort would it take to remember a scripture that you memorized and to bring it back up in your head? A lot, right? But think how worth it that is. Your temptation to be discontent or to not trust God would be slashed by this sword of this verse you memorized, as long as you're willing to change your habits and actually make changes in your life in order to affect this. Ephesians 4, verse 22 talks about putting off and putting on, and this can be applied for habits, right? Ephesians 4:22 says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created by the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're not supposed to live with habits that cause us to sin over and over again. We're supposed to put them off, right? And we're supposed to put on better habits. We're supposed to put on habits that lead our thoughts to glorify God. And if we never affect those bad habits, if we're only repeating them over and over again, and we're not dealing with the root of the problem here, then we're never going to change our thoughts, and we're never going to please God for what's our responsibility, right? It's our responsibility to control our thoughts. It's our responsibility to please God with them. Last example I have for you here comes from Exodus 32. It's the example of the Israelites when they turned to the golden calf. And the key of the story is that they stopped worshiping God in the way that he wanted them to. But behind that, if you think about their thought process, they didn't follow any of the ways that God wants them to think. They stopped thinking about God's promises. God promised to be faithful to that nation. He promised, right, to make a way for them to be his people. So when Moses had a little bit of a delay on the mountain, they forgot about those promises. They started thinking untrue things, like they need this physical idol in order to serve God. And then they acted on that, right? They forgot his promises. They went to their desires, and their desires were to fit in with the culture around them and to make this idol and serve it. And then they gave into it. How many problems did it cause because they didn't think what was true and they didn't think what was just and all the rest? If those Israelites thought of God's promises in a true way and thought in a way that was just to God, they wouldn't have done that. So for all of us, my hope for all of us as we go through high school is to just stop habits that make us take our thoughts and make them not glorifying to God. I want us to develop habits, right, that make us think in a way that's glorifying to God, because at the end of the day, this act of our life is such our responsibility. Please pray with me. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for identifying this aspect of our life that's so vital that we serve you with, God. Thank you for this list of standards that Paul clearly provides for us, that we can think in a way that's glorifying to you as long as we follow them, God. I pray for all of us that you convict us on what habits we need to change, on what areas of our life need to be different in order to serve you better with them, God. I pray as a result of this text and looking at it, that we're more aware of thinking how we think, God, and serving you in that way. In your son's name I pray. Amen.